I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified, but I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Please be seated. As mentioned before, the title of today's message is, Blessed are those whose trust is in the Lord. And as we look at Psalm 40, I think that the major theme there is delighting in doing God's will. As we read through what David has to write to us, he's delighting in doing God's will, even in the midst of turmoil and trial. We know that verses 6 through 8 are quoted in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 9. And so those verses, 6 through 8, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, my ears you have opened, and then I said, behold, I come in the book, in the scroll of the book that is written of me. Those are all applied to Jesus in Hebrews 10. So that makes this a messianic psalm, one of several. And what we see is that David goes from praise in verses 1 through 5 for God's past faithfulness to a prayer in verse 11 for delivery in the present. And that's exactly how we should be living our lives, is a constant reminder of how good God has been in the past and should be. He's got a pretty good track record, you know. And so as we consider those things that God has done in our past, it should lift us up in praise in those times when we need delivery now, in those times where possibly it may feel a little bit like God has forgotten us. We know indeed that he is not. And as a matter of fact, David makes a point to make sure that he understands that God has not forgotten him, nor will he forget us. He talks about his deliverance. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Now, if anybody has ever walked through mud, you know the difference between walking through that slug and actually standing on rock. There's a bit of a difference, isn't there? I mean, you go a little bit faster, certainly. Your mom doesn't yell at you for having muddy shoes. There's just a huge difference between as you're walking through this miry clay, and miry means exactly what it sounds like. It pulls you down. And there's a difference between walking through that miry clay and walking on solid rock, on something that you can trust as you're walking toward. And David talks about the fact that that Lord, this is what you did. You delivered me. And so not only did you deliver me, but you gave me the gift of praise. You even put a new song in my mouth. A new song. And this is the second time that this is mentioned in Psalms. Second of about six, I think, where it talks about putting a new song in my mouth. And that new song may be a song that was written 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. It may be one that God has put specifically in your mouth and He wrote it for you and put it in your mouth. But it's a new understanding of who He is. It's a greater understanding of His glory and His praise and His honor and His grace and His mercy. And so as we begin to sing these songs, give Him those gifts of praise, we begin to lift up our hearts as we recognize that He is the one that took us up out of that muck. Now, and during those times, you know, the enemy may tell you how wonderful a life you had it before you became a Christian. They might put those things in your heart that, you know, gosh, back then I was having a great time. Or you might even relive those days where, you know, you were having such a wonderful time. I had those days. And as a matter of fact, typically whenever I go home, I'm reminded by my brothers and sisters of how wild I used to be. And a dear friend who some of you may remember who was here with Jews for Jesus a couple years ago, a guy by the name of Avi Schneider, he said that he too had a pretty wild past, and he would go home and visit his friends, and they would be regaling the things that he would do, and they just thought those were hilarious, the stuff that he would do, and he just kind of nodded, yeah, okay. And he'd get a puzzled look on his face and finally said, "Oh, I remember who you're talking about now. That guy's dead." The enemy will constantly try to remind us of how wonderful we had it before we had the Lord. But David's got it right. He says, "No, you took me up out of the muck. You took me up out of the garbage. And there's not a one of us here. Not a one of us. I don't care what the universities tell us. I don't care what our schools tell us. There's not a one of us that has ever come up out of the ooze. The Lord picked us up and put us on that rock. We didn't do it ourselves. There's no way we can do it ourselves." And so as David talks about these things, he goes on to say that in verses 4 and 5, blessed. And we all know what blessed means. Oh, how happy is that man if he doesn't listen to the proud and those who lead him astray. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. He doesn't respect the proud. He doesn't turn aside to lies. He doesn't listen to the stuff that we're hearing in the media. He doesn't listen to alternative gospels. He doesn't take those things into consideration, nor does he give... he doesn't listen to him, but he doesn't give honor to those who perpetrate those lies either. Puts us kind of in a tough situation as a Christian in today's political situation, because Romans 13 tells us we're to honor our government, and we are to pray for our government. And Paul knew what he was talking about, because he was talking about Caesar, and he was no friend to those who love Jesus either. We need to respect the office. We need to pray for the man. But we do not need to listen to the lies that he's perpetrating. Blessed is that man when he doesn't listen to those things. Those with another gospel. Those who deny or blaspheme the Lord. Those who would think themselves above the Word of God. And then David goes on to say, not only is God's work in our lives more than we can possibly recount, but His very thoughts toward us cannot be recounted. His thoughts towards us are constant, and they are for good. And the detail comes together because it's so much. I mean, there are so many things that we can pull out of what God has done in our past that has just been so good, that is worthy of praise. But I'll tell you what, day upon day upon day upon day, is if we tried to think of everything that He's ever done for us, we couldn't. We can't. It all comes together so beautifully. And there are things that He has done that we have no clue about. And so David says, your thoughts towards me are constant. Then in verses 6 through 10, as he talks about sacrifice and offering that you did not desire, and he says, my ears you have opened. And as a matter of fact, you can even, if you like, in your Bible, you can even scratch the word open and put pierced, because that's what that translates. In what he's talking about here is sacrifice and offering, and there's a couple of scriptures here. One of them's been sitting up there for a while, I guess, from Hosea 6:6 that says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Jesus would say, when he was talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 9:13, he says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And David would go on when he gets to Psalm 51, and he says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." The Lord did not set up the Levitical sacrificial system because he likes the smell of blood. He didn't set up the Levitical system because he likes to kill animals. He didn't set up the Levitical system because he wanted to tick off PETA. He set it up because when we sin, something has to die. That's what he told Adam and Eve in the garden. As soon as you sin, you will die. Die dying. A continual process. And so, to give us some way to take care of the things, the sin that is in our heart, something had to be done. And so, in his grace, he gave the Jews, I should say, the Levitical system of sacrifice to cover their sins. To cover their sins. And to set up that perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who would die on the cross. That perfect lamb who would die for our sins, not only not to cover them, but to take them away. And God didn't say, you know, what I think I'm going to do is I'm going to create a being that is going to rebel against me because I want to set up a system where they have to kill animals in order to cover their sin, and then I'm going to have to send my son. Yeah, I think that's a great idea. Why don't I do that? No, but he did create us knowing that that's exactly what would happen. But it's not that he desired to sacrifice his son. The only reason he desired to sacrifice his son at all was for our sake. No, what he wants is a broken and contrite heart. What he desires is a willing spirit. What he wants is our obedience. And he says, and that's where he says, I desire mercy. I desire to extend mercy to you, not to have something die for your sins. And whenever we get into the religious mindset that God is not merciful when we sin, that's when we begin to begin to do things through works as opposed to recognizing that it's really just a matter of surrendering our hearts to him. It's a matter of laying down our lives to him. So truly blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. Not his works, but his Lord, his trust. And so we come before the Lord with a broken and a contrite heart, a broken spirit. God wants your heart. He wants your obedience. And then he says, my ears you have opened, my ears you have pierced. Now, that could be translated that my ears are now, you know, I can now hear, but I think more supremely, the way that it is translated is that it is actually, it's pierced. And if you remember, there was a system that was set up by the Lord where every 7 years, anybody who was in debt, the debt would be relieved. And if you were so far in debt that you really, there was no way that you could pay it, then what you would become is a slave in that household to the person that you were indebted to. Well, some masters of these slaves weren't, you know, they weren't cruel, they weren't mean, they were actually very good. And so maybe at the end of that period of time, your debt is paid and you've come to love this person. You know, you've come to respect them. They've become a good employer for you. And so you desire to stay in their household. And, you know, possibly you've met and married. Possibly there's just, I mean, your life is just good. And, you know, you're debt free. And by golly, you've got food on the table. And this guy has just been nothing but great. So you say, Master, can I come and stay with you? Can I be your servant forever? And he says, well, what we're going to do then is we're going to take you to the door of the house, and we're going to put your earlobe against the door of the house. We're going to take an awl and drive it through the earlobe. We're going to put a great big earring in your ear. And that shows everybody that you are now a doulos. You're now a voluntary servant. You have submitted yourself to the servanthood to that house. Are you willing to do that in the house of the Lord? Not the church, the house of the Lord, the temple of God. To say, Lord, you have been so good to me that I willingly submit myself as a servant to you forever. And I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Are you willing to have your ear pierced into the doorpost of the Lord's house that you might serve him? I think everybody should have pierced ears. Everybody should have pierced ears. A voluntary surrender. And I think that ear, that pierced ear, should be representative of a pierced heart, a broken heart. In verse 7, it says, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. And I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is written within my heart. What he would tell, what Jesus would tell the Pharisees, again in John 5:39, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Every time we pick up the word of God, if it doesn't lead you to Jesus, you're reading it wrong. If anything that is in the Word of God does not lead you to think about Jesus, it does not reveal more and more about Jesus, then you're reading it wrong. Behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. And again, he tells the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, for in them think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. If you think that devotionals are going to lead you to a better life and a better you're going to get brownie points with God. Devotionals are wonderful and they're absolutely encouraged. But if you think that is what your relationship with God is, it's not. If you think that coming to church or tithing or anything else is your relationship with God, it is not. All those things are representative of what's going on in your heart. Those things are not the things that work you towards God. What is a surrendered heart. And so whenever we come into the Word of God, everything that we do, even though it's not a messianic psalm, even though it doesn't expressly say, you know, in the New Testament, it doesn't quote this particular psalm, every psalm in here, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus, forward to Jesus. Everything in the New Testament points back to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. And then in verse 8, where he says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Jesus' life then demonstrates what God is looking for in the life of his children. That's what being Christ-like is about, being completely surrendered. Jesus, if you will, figuratively had his ear pierced on the house of God. Total obedience, total surrender, even, Paul says, to the point of death. And he's not saying, you know, this is a good idea if you want to, you know, if you want to be a Christian, this would be a good idea. And he says, no, this is your life. If you want to be a disciple of mine, this is what it looks like. This is exactly what it looks like. I delight. And that's important. Luxuriate. I delight. I desire. I want to do your will, oh my God, and your laws within my heart. Man, that's the thing that really, really turns me on. That's the thing that gets me up in the morning. That's the thing that excites me, is to do your will. Is to do your will. And so when we look at Jesus and we see him desiring to do the will of God, and he says, follow me, that's what we're doing. Is, Lord, I just delight in doing your will. Now, I can tell you, when I get up in the morning, I delight to do God's will. And then I get out of bed, and it's a problem. And so it's a constant reminder, a constant looking to Jesus, a constant desire to see what it is that he is going to say in my life today. And then David goes on to say that, you know what, Lord? You've been so good to me, I'm not even willing to shut up about it. I can't shut up about it because you've been so good to me. I'm not keeping myself. You know, you've heard people say faith is a personal thing, it's a private thing. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? I'll guarantee you that if somebody gave you $1 million, you'd be telling everybody. If somebody gave you Super Bowl tickets, you'd be, man, that's the greatest guy in the world. And yet, God gives so much, and we shut up. We don't want to say that. No. David says, man, I have proclaimed everything. Lord, I have not failed to proclaim your goodness. How fine you are, how gracious you are, how wonderful you are, how loving you are. And he realizes, coming out of this time of reflection and worship, as we get into verse 11, you know, can you imagine, just he's reveling in the Lord. He's just so wonderful. You know, things are just so great. He's sitting at the feet of the Lord, and then he kind of realizes, oh yeah, I'm still in the midst of a problem. I still have an issue here that's facing me, and it's a big, big problem. So he comes off of this time of reflection and worship, and he quickly recognizes that evil has not ceased in the world just because he was in the presence of God. As a matter of fact, it's marched on. And so he asks for the Lord's speedy deliverance. He asks, in verse 11, he turns and begins to ask for the Lord's speedy deliverance. Don't withhold your tender mercies from me. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me. I am contributing to this sin. I'm contributing to this problem as well. I'm so overwhelmed. It's even more than the hairs on my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. So he says, Lord, quickly, come, help me. Please, help me. Lord, turn these people who are yelling at me and coming against me, turn their pride to shame for my sake. And then he says, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Again, just such a desire, such a willingness to boast about the Lord, such a willingness to praise God. And he's saying, Lord, and in this deliverance, once again, I want you to come through. And so everybody who sees what has happened, they too can praise the Lord. And what a wonderful word. I don't think we use that enough sometimes. You know, praise the Lord kind of trips off of our lips sometimes whenever something happens or something that's good. Maybe that's become a little bit too comfortable, a little bit too familiar maybe. He says, Lord, we want to say, the Lord be magnified, make it large, boast in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why are you praising the Lord? Well, because he did this and this and this and this and this. And that was just in the last 5 minutes. Magnify the Lord. You all know what magnifying is. You take a piece of glass and you put it up against something and it gets bigger. It gets bigger. Well, the Lord can't get any bigger, so what we're doing is in the hearts and minds of the people that we're talking to, we're saying, do you understand how wonderful God is? How beautiful He is, how gracious He is, how marvelous He is. Magnify the Lord. And then we get into verse 17, and He says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And He's kind of revisiting verse 5, where He talks about your thoughts being towards me, and they cannot be recounted. The Lord's thoughts are toward us always. And the words He uses here, poor and needy, they could be just as easily said, even though we're depressed. Maybe we're depressed in our minds and our hearts. Maybe we're depressed because of our circumstances. He says, even though I'm suffering want, even though I'm humbled and brought to a low place, God is constantly with me, thinking about me, desiring to bless me. But see, sometimes we get caught in our own heads. Sometimes we get caught in our own thoughts. As we were watching the movie The Hiding Place last night, that Corrie Ten Boom's sister was in the field, and she was laboring difficultly in the concentration camp. And she said something that just really pierced my heart. She said, Lord, don't let me hear my own voice and think that it's yours. How often do we do that? Listen to the tape in our head, or I guess now the CD or MP3 in our head. Maybe it's time to shut it off and hear what God has got to say. Remember, our ears are open now. Our ears are pierced. Maybe it's time to shut that thing off in our head and let God tell us what it is that He wants us to hear. But we can't do that unless we humble ourselves before Him, unless we recognize that we truly are poor and needy. Apart from Him, we have nothing. 1 Peter says it this way, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And then in Hebrews 13, it says it this way. Apologize, it's not up there. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Shut the tape off in our head. Listen to what God has got to say to us. His thoughts towards are constant. Even in the deepest, deepest darkness of our hearts, God is constantly with us, and His thoughts towards us are like the sands of the sea, and they're all for good. And God's got some pretty powerful thoughts. I mean, that's how the universe came in existence. Do you think maybe the things that He's thinking towards you, possibly if we hold on to those things, are things that just will cause us to step back and say, let the Lord be magnified because He has delivered us once again. Psalm 41. This is the last Psalm of David, if you will, as a grouping, as we've gone through the first book of Psalms. It goes through Psalm 1 through 41 is the first book, and most of those are David's. He's going to pop up occasionally, but the majority of them will not be from here on out. This is the first, the collection here is of David. And the end, and it's going to end in what's called a doxology as we read through this. So as we jump into this, the first four verses read, blessed be he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him out in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. So this psalm comes from treachery toward David and his desire to walk in integrity. David, as you might think, as a king, had a lot of enemies. And as an anointed king, even before he got to the throne, he had a lot of enemies. The biggest one was Saul, was constantly after him. And so David understood treachery. And he wasn't paranoid. It's not paranoia if it's true. And people were after David all the time. And so he understands treachery. We understand treachery even though we're not in a position of kingship. We understand treachery because there is an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So we need to understand treachery. And in understanding that, we can relate to what David is saying here. And he's saying, Lord, even though this treachery is going on, I desire to walk in integrity. But even according as we read in verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, is lifted up his heel against me. So David even has those that are close to him has come against him. So you might imagine how he feels at this point. And so in verses 1 through 4, he goes into a self-examination in how he treats others. Lord, how am I treating others? I want to make sure that my integrity is intact. I want to make sure that before I complain to you, that my own heart is right. And poor here, in verse 17 of Psalm 40, it says, Lord, I am poor and needy. And again, that means depressed in mind or circumstances, you know. But here, the word poor means those who are weak and powerless. It also means those who are dangling. Do you get the picture? Those that are poor, those that are dangling, they've got nothing to grasp onto at all. And he says, Lord, what has my heart been towards those who are powerless, those who are dangling? David was looking for any friend. He was looking for any supporter, but he says, before I do that, God, tell me, just let me understand how have I treated those people who are in the exact situation that I'm in now? How have I treated those who are in this exact same situation? He asks himself if he's had that integrity towards others. And he knows that because in order to receive mercy from the Lord, he has had to have given mercy to others. That is a spiritual truth. In order to receive mercy from others, or receive mercy from the Lord, you have to give mercy to others. And so David says, Lord, tell me, show me where. And the Lord must have answered him because he confesses that he is not. And he examines in his own heart his willingness to extend that same mercy to others as they were dangling. And he says, I haven't always done that, Lord. And David was a very generous and very gracious man. I mean, he didn't overtax Israel. He never wanted to bring all kinds of stuff into the treasury because he wanted to live a high life. You know, he was generous to the debt written and the downtrodden. As a matter of fact, when he was in the cave of Absalom, you know, it was those that came to him that were debt ridden and were completely downtrodden that became his mighty men because he was so willing to minister to these 400, and they became loyal to him. You know, after Saul's death, one of the first things that he did is he said, you know, I told Jonathan, my dear friend, Saul's son, that I would honor him by making sure that I don't wipe out Saul's household. And that was something you did back then. Was, you know, if you came into power, you wanted to make sure that nobody else had claim to the throne, so you wiped out the entire household of the previous king. And he says, you know what? I don't want to do that. And so he found a grandson of Saul that was crippled because he was dropped in the trying to escape the palace. And so this poor man was, his feet had been broken, and he was crippled all of his life. And so David brought this man into his own court and his table for the rest of his natural life. David was a gracious man. David was a merciful man. And yet he found sin in his heart in this regard, and he cries for mercy. Lord, Even though I have not been merciful all the time, I do ask now that you would be merciful towards me. So after this self-examination, he says, Lord, this is how others are treating me. In verses 5 through 9, my enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? Anybody ever said that about you? Anybody? I wish you were dead. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. So in verses 5 through 9, it says, this is how other people are treating me. David is brokenhearted. He feels betrayed. He is betrayed. He's being falsely accused and lied about. Even a close friend, as we'd said before, one who he broke bread with has turned and walked away, meaning that he is actively against me. Now, this isn't somebody that just kind of drifted. No. This is somebody that has turned and is now looking for me to perish, is looking for my ill will. Ever had a friend like that? Ever felt not that people just drift away, but somebody's actively trying to hurt you that used to be your friend? If you do, then you know how David must feel here. And compounding the issue, because not only is this, you know, is this against me, but as the king of the nation of Israel, there are hundreds of thousands of, if not millions of lives at stake by the things that impact me. You may not have hundreds or thousands of lives or millions of lives that depend upon you, but you do have your family. You do have those around you. And as we read that, we can also remember that in John 13, Jesus would use this passage to speak of Judas. Jesus, who was very, very much considerate of the poor. Jesus, who was very merciful to those around him. So David says, Lord, this is how I treat others. This is how others treat me. And then he turns in verse 10 and says, but this is how you treat me, Lord. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. So God shows David mercy here. And we remember what the definition of grace and mercy is. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is withholding what we do. And God has given him grace, and he's giving him mercy. And so David has confidence in the Lord that he will uphold him in his integrity. That's fascinating. David has confidence in the Lord that he's going to uphold him in his integrity. Even in the greatest of problems that we have day to day, we can be assured that God will honor us in our integrity. Integrity is a problem these days. It doesn't take much to rise above the crowd. Just show a little integrity. Just show a little integrity. God will honor that. And David knows that. And he says, Lord, I'm sure that you're going to do that. And it's always best to determine and do the right thing in the sight of God, even if it's to your own hurt. Did you hear what I just said? Even if it's to your own hurt, it's always best to determine and do the right thing in the sight of God. Because God's not going to be a debtor. If you suffer something because you've decided to do the right thing, God will not be a debtor. You will be repaid. And please understand, this is not a matter of doing more good than bad. It's not a matter of making up for sin by doing penance. It's knowing that we can trust God to treat us with mercy and to honor our desire and action towards treating others with mercy. David found sin in his own heart. Even a gracious and merciful man like David found sin in his heart. But yet he knew his heart was to be merciful. His heart was to walk with integrity. And so he knew that God would honor him in these things. And he would even he would consider his sin and cover his sin in these things because he had confessed it. Because he had confessed these things. And that's a spiritual law of sowing and reaping. What we sow spiritually, materially, charitably, and in grace and mercy is going to be returned to us in manifold abundance. We have to give mercy in order to receive mercy. We have to give mercy in order to receive mercy. And that extends to everything that we do. Again, whether it has to do with what we have in our hand, what has to do with it, our willingness to impart the love of God to others as we give them scripture, as we give them comfort, as whether it means writing a check or going out on the field yourself, whatever you give in grace and mercy is going to be returned to you in manifold abundance. Jesus told us in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." It doesn't say, "Blessed are the merciful," or "Blessed are those who show mercy, for they shall obtain mercy." This isn't a once in a year thing. This isn't an occasional thing. He says, "Blessed are the merciful," those who have made it a part of who they are, those who have decided to become rich in the Spirit and presence of God in their lives and desire to magnify His character and nature. If you're merciful, which is God's nature, if you are merciful, not that you just show mercy occasionally, but if you are merciful, you will receive mercy from God. In Ecclesiastes 11:6, it says, "In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." You don't need to be merciful because you think that somebody that's going to return to you somehow, that maybe, you know, this isn't the parable or the Aesop's fable of the mouse and the lion, you know, where the mouse came in and pulled the thorn out of the lion's paw, and then, you know, the lion came back around and was merciful to him when he had an opportunity. Now, granted, we have to understand that that's exactly what he's saying here when he said, "Blessed are the merciful; they should obtain mercy." But if the mouse then took that opportunity and said, "Well, let me see if I can go find another lion with another thorn in his paw," you know, just looking for opportunity to be repaid, that's not what we're talking about. It's just that you want to show the nature of God, that you become Christ-like. And so I'm just going to do because God is merciful. And I don't know if it's going to come back to me or not in this life, and I don't care, because I know it will in the life to come. There's a concept that I think we can pull out of all of this, that, and I want to make sure that we understand. We can have confidence in who we are. Sometimes you hear the phrase being comfortable in your own skin. And I think that's probably a decent way to put it. You know, it's taken me a long time to be comfortable in my own skin, even to the point where now it's wrinkled and I've got to get comfortable with it again. But I'm not talking about a worldly philosophy here. I'm talking about confidence of being in Christ. So confident being in Christ, it's when we have that confidence that we truly live. And we can say, as David said, "Lord, I want to test my integrity before you. I want you to expose my sin before you, because I'm crying out for mercy now. I need your mercy, and I need to know where I have fallen short in giving mercy to others." In Colossians 3:3, it says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. Excuse me, with Christ in God. And when we understand that, when we understand that reality, that's when we understand probably everybody's favorite verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's because I understand being Christ-like. I understand mercy. I understand. I'm comfortable with who I am because who I am is in Christ. I'm comfortable with who I am because who I was is dead. I'm alive in Christ, a new creation. And so even as it says in Hebrews, what can man do to me? You can't kill a dead man. You can't insult a dead man. I mean, you can walk up to a corpse and say you're ugly and you're stupid, and that corpse isn't going to hurt. And so when we're dead to ourselves and we're alive in Christ and our life is hidden with Christ in God, that's when we can understand, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. David questioned his own flesh, the Lord's reasoning in situations. He questioned even God's presence sometimes. Lord, did you move? I'm struggling here. But he never questioned God's faithfulness, and he never questioned his own relationship with God. Never. Because he was confident in the Lord. And he was confident in his relationship with Jesus Christ. Or excuse me, with God. So even in his sin, David would confidently ask for mercy and deliverance. He didn't say, Lord, I'm hoping you give me mercy in this situation, Lord. He's saying, I need mercy, and I know that you're going to deliver. You're going to deliver me from my enemies. And we can, even though we can't see past the circumstances, we know that God is going to deliver us in his mercy through these circumstances. So even in his sin, David would confidently ask for mercy and deliverance. In Psalm 41, 11 and 12, it says, by this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. This is how I know. This is how I know. Because you let me triumph. Because you let me rise again. Because you let me magnify your name. This is how I know. And that's my prayer for me and you, is that we would have that confidence in the Lord, that we can walk in that kind of confidence with God. In verse 13, ending up with a doxology, again, this is the ending of the first book of Psalms. And it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. A doxology is simply, it means giving praise or honor given to God. In the first three books, we're going to see it end like it does here, amen and amen. In book four, we're going to see it as amen, alleluia. And then five, we're going to see it end in alleluia. And as we finish up here, we remember that books 1 through 41 correlate well to the book of Genesis, the cry of human need. What books 1 through 41, Psalms 1 through 41 in this first book demonstrates is man and his rebellion and God and his desire to save that relationship. And when we get into Psalm 42 on to 72 next week, we're going to see that correlate with the book of Exodus, and the experience of a new relationship and the pain of slavery and the grace of God's delivery. But right now we're ending up this book with amen and amen, meaning let it be so, let it be so. But again, he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And blessed means, oh, how happy. But this time he's not saying, blessed be the man. He's saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Is it your desire to bless God in your life? Is it your desire to make God, oh, how happy? That just, I've been walking with the Lord now since, I don't know, 1990, I think, or 91. Kind of a lost age for me. And it still blows me away that I can touch the heart of God. That I can... The Creator and King and Sustainer of the universe not only knows my name, knows my address, knows the number of hairs on my head, but I can affect how he feels. I can bless him. I can make him happy. Now, if I walk in that truth on a day-to-day basis, isn't that the one thing I want to do more than anything else? Lord, how can I make you happy today? How can I make you happy? Praise the Lord, he doesn't just depend upon me to make him happy. He depends upon you as well. Or else I don't think you'd want to see him. But we can touch the heart of God. Oh, how happy. David asked for mercy. God in his mercy doesn't give us what we deserve. In the grace through the sacrifice of Jesus, he gives us what we don't deserve. Salvation, peace, spiritual prosperity, eternal life. And in return, our passionate desire is to bless the Lord with a life totally given over, a life totally surrendered. And when we bless the Lord, he in turn blesses us. Sowing and reaping. Lord, we thank you so much that you even consider us. Lord, if all you gave us was salvation, that would be enough. But yet you bless us with a marvelous relationship with you. Lord, you bless us with mercy and grace. God, you bless us with second chance upon second chance. Lord, to examine our hearts before you. Lord, to see where we have fallen short. And God, even as I come through your word, I recognize that it changes me through your comfort and patience. Lord, you love me as your son. You love all of us as your children. And you desire that we would turn our hearts towards you. Lord, that we would surrender our lives completely to you. Because you know the blessings that are in store. Lord, we ask for your Spirit that we might not try and do this in our own flesh. But Lord, that we might surrender to you. Surrender to the will of your heart, Lord, and to walk in your Spirit, looking like Jesus. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon us this week. Lord, that you would make your face to shine upon us. Lord, I pray for those who are visiting with us today as they travel. Lord, I ask for their safety. Lord God, that they might magnify you as well. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of seeing those that I'm going to be hanging out with in eternity. You are so good to us, God. We love you so much. In Jesus' name.